All right, thank you, Dan. Thank you, praise team. Boy, isn't that the truth? God is good all the time. Praise God for all that he has done for each and every one of us, for his mercy, his grace, and he loves that shows us. Take your Bibles this morning. Go to the book of Philippians there. Chapter number 3 is where we are. The book of Philippians, chapter number 3. And we'll just go ahead and start back at verse number 1. We won't stop there. We're going to keep going through chapter number 3 this morning, but we'll start reading again at verse number 1 because we recognize the Bible has a flow, it has a context, it has things that are taking place, and we want to understand what is going on. Chapter number 3, boy, is it a great chapter. It's really going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to set him forth as an understanding that he is the only way to heaven. He is the only way for forgiveness of sin, and that our works and our merits do not gain salvation, but it's only given by grace through what he has done for us. And so Philippians chapter number 3, he says, finally, my brethren, we went over this last week, rejoice in the Lord. And we gave reasons for how we can rejoice, and that understanding that what a privilege we have as believers in Christ, that is what God commands us to do, to rejoice in him. And we rejoice, remember, because of what Christ has done, because of what Christ is doing, and because of what Christ will do for us for all eternity. And so we rejoice in him. And then, as he continues on through verse number 1, he says, to write the same things unto you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. This is good. This is helpful for the church at Philippi, and this is helpful for us as well as we look through chapter number 3. And then in verse number 2, he begins a warning. He begins a warning that I think we all sometimes need to heed too. And when you get sometimes to passages like this, you ask yourself, well, am I preaching to the choir? And that's an old time saying that we've always said that we're preaching to people who may already be aware of these things. But nevertheless, we must be careful to properly understand what the scripture is saying in chapter number 3. And so he says in verse 2, beware of dogs. Now, I know I mentioned my puppy a lot last week. That is not what we're talking about here in verse number 2. But he is talking about a group of people that would seem to want to add something to the work of Jesus Christ. And we call that religion, right? And sometimes we must be careful even with religion. And even myself, I know I am a Baptist pastor. I've been a Baptist pastor for almost 20 years, if you count my time as a youth pastor for 2.5 years. But I am a Bible believer. I believe what the Scripture has to say. And that is most important to me, is what the Scripture says. And if Baptist doesn't line up with Scripture, then we go with Scripture. But what has happened is we have religions and all kinds of denominations and all kinds of religions in this world that are constantly saying new things. And I know in certain religious groups, there's even leaders that can kind of say there's new scripture or new things that you need to follow now. And they come out with different ideas, and they believe that the canon of scripture is not closed, such as we believe, but they believe that they can continue to add to scripture and have new things. And boy, does that get you in a mess. Well, it's no different than what was happening in the church of Philippi. In verse number 2, he says, beware. As a matter of fact, the word beware is going to appear 3 times in just 1 verse. So it's something that needs to be looked at, something that we need to pay attention to. So he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the contention. And so what is seeking to go on without going into tons of detail? Basically, what I believe is happening here in chapter number 3 is the same thing you see happening in other portions of Scripture, such as Galatians, even some in Hebrews, is that there is a movement or a push to say this. Basically, what Christ has done is not enough for salvation. That there must be some sort of human merit or some sort of human work that needs to be added to what Christ has done. I heard an illustration about a lady that went to the pastor and said, well, I view it like this, that we're in a rowboat and that you have faith on one side and you have works on the other and that you row them both together to get to heaven. And the pastor said, well, there's just one problem. We're not going to heaven on a rowboat, all right? So that's not an accurate description. We are told oftentimes, time and time again through Scripture, that salvation and forgiveness of sin come solely, let me say that again, come solely through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and not by any merit or works of my own. We are not saved from works, we are saved for works. That, of course, when we're saved, that God has a plan for our life and that He has ordained things for our lives that He would have us to do. But those are not giving us salvation. Salvation is accomplished solely and completely through Jesus Christ. And so, in these verses, we're really going to see three indications of a true believer in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, beware. It's not about, our salvation is not about, look what I have done. It's about looking at what Christ has done. Just a reminder of the flow of Scripture. Remember when Jesus is speaking, He says, search the Scriptures, for in them they testify of Me. The Bible is a story, the unraveling testimony of Jesus Christ. And there's all kinds of things. We've been talking about this on Wednesday night during Hebrews Bible study. But the understanding of Jesus even slain before the foundation of the world. The recognition that in order for man to be brought close in a relationship with God, it would take Jesus Christ. And so even from Genesis 3:15, where you see the first mention of the gospel, the proto-evangelicum, the promise of the Messiah through the seed of the woman, flowing through Scripture is a picture in the story of Jesus Christ. Abraham and Isaac and the ram in the thicket is a picture of Jesus Christ. Even Noah with his ark and the judgment that was coming around and then going into the ark and receiving safety from the judgment of God is a picture of Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we had the Lord's Supper and we talked about the Day of Atonement and the Passover and those things, and those were pictures and pointing to Jesus Christ. Psalms tells us about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 describes Jesus Christ. The Scripture is about Jesus Christ. And so we must beware of a false gospel. Paul is warning the church at Philippi, and just as he warns us, that there are those that are adding works for salvation. They were teaching that a person needed Christ plus X, Y, and Z. Just put it on there in order to have salvation. But here's the deal. According to Scripture, salvation is not Christ plus anything. It is Christ alone. He has fully accomplished all that was required for the forgiveness of man through His own life, through His own death, burial, and resurrection. And I know that you'll be familiar with some of these passages, but go to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, and we could really read all through the book of Ephesians, but he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." Word quickened means to be made alive. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And then two of my favorite words, when you get to Scripture, I love when it says wherefore, I love when it says therefore, and I also love the first two words of verse 4, the words but now. Because it's describing up to this point who I was without God, who I am without Christ. But then he says in verse 4, but now. God is doing something about my desperate condition. God is providing for salvation. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, he says, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses in sin. He says, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now, anyone that just heard those verses or read them from the screen would recognize that there's someone that is not mentioned there. It's my works. Everything that is mentioned there, he says, but God, who is the one that is rich in mercy. But God, who has done these things. But God, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And then how does God do this? And we get to the verse that we all know from chapter 2, verse 8. How does God bless us this way? It's called grace. How does God bestow grace upon a sinner? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ took the wrath. Christ took and paid the sin debt. So he says in verse 8, the question was asked, well, how has God done this? How is God so rich in mercy? How has he done these things? And he says in verse 8, for by grace. Grace means God's unmerited favor. Grace cannot be paid back. Grace is given in spite of who I am and in spite of who you are. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then look how clear this is. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Why? Because God knows how we would act if it was about us. Verse 9. Not of works lest any man should boast. Salvation has come by grace through faith. Not by works, because he knows I would boast, for we are his workmanship. God has done this, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So do you see the placement of works there? It's after salvation, because of my salvation, not for my salvation, but because of my salvation. So he is warning this church in Philippi, be careful, be careful, be careful. There are those that would add works to the merit of Jesus Christ. But he clearly says that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There was a baby born in Pensacola, Florida. In a summertime in Pensacola, Florida. The baby was born premature. And the doctor that was there at the home, as this was a home birth, simply laid the child to the side and said, the child is so premature, there's nothing we can do for the child. The child's father heard about this and came into the room and said, please, would you try to work on the child? This is at home. So they took a slab of ice and they took the baby in a little wooden box and put the child into the oven in order to warm the child's body up. And they would take the child out of the oven and place the child on ice until the child began to breathe and began to live on their own. And that child lived from being in the oven to the ice. The oven to the ice. The child actually grew up, began to know Christ as his Savior. But the child had a father, the very father that had begged the doctor to save him. The very doctor, the very father that came into the room and said, do not let my son die. That very father had never accepted Christ as his Savior. 2 weeks before his death, the boy that was saved by the father by instructing him to be put in the oven and on the ice led his father to the Lord, and he died 2 weeks after he accepted Christ as his Savior. The interesting part of that story, as you may remember, is the boy that was going from the ice to the oven is my dad. And the man that he led to the Lord is my grandfather, who I'm named after, Joshua Thomas. His name was Thomas Osteen. And before my grandfather died, he said these words to my dad. He said, "Son, when you were born, I saved your life." And before he died, he looked at my dad and he said, "And now you've saved mine." And there'll be a day I get to see my grandfather again in heaven. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because of salvation by grace through faith and what he has done. I'm extremely passionate about this subject because it is a slap in the face of God to dare add anything to the merit and the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. How dare us try to think that we can add something to what Christ has accomplished for us upon the cross, when God has planned and orchestrated the redemption of man, even as the Bible says, from the foundation of the world, and then it plays all the way through according to Galatians 4:4, where he says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to redeem those that were under the law," and he sends Christ into the world. Christ suffers, dies, comes back from the dead on the third day, ascends up into heaven, and here we sit down here with our religious pomp and say, "That's not good enough." Away with such thoughts. Christ alone for salvation. No wonder Paul says, "Beware," verse 2, "beware," verse 2 again, "beware, because salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith." We are saved through Jesus Christ. If our works could save us, Jesus would not have needed to die upon the cross. As a matter of fact, the cross itself is a symbol and an indication that we could not save ourselves. A person can be religious and still be lost. A person can have all kinds of good works and good deeds and still be lost, because salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:7 says, "You must be born again." Our greatest need is not more religion. Our greatest need is a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work. That's what we need. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we see here, go back to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. He says, "Beware, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." I think this is where we see the three indications of a true believer here in verse number 3. He says, We worship God in spirit, we rejoice in Christ, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We are to worship God in spirit, and there's all kinds of things we could go into about that. But he says here, number 2 in verse number 3, he says, "We rejoice in Christ Jesus." Let me ask you, do you rejoice in Christ for what he has done for you? Do you every day, are you reminded, without Christ, we have nothing? There's no good in me. There's nothing I can do or have done or will do that can provide my forgiveness before a holy, righteous God. So I rejoice in Christ. But then I love this third statement here. He says in verse number 3, he says, "I have no confidence in the flesh." In the flesh, that's of my abilities or what I can do. And maybe he's going back to a little bit to verse number 3 at the beginning, where he's talking about circumcision and spiritual circumcision and how the Jewish people would count upon their circumcision as merit before God because of the old covenant with Abraham and all those things that were going on. But he's reminding them that God is not dealing or working with man based upon that, but based upon their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he says, you are not to have confidence in your flesh or in your ability or in your outward things that you have done. that you are to trust in God. And so then we go on another run of verses that I want to show you. Some I imagine you're very familiar with. Some I just like them so much I want to read them again. Romans 4. Romans 4 in your Bibles. In verse number 5. I can still remember where I was when I memorized this verse. Believe it or not, I was in New Mexico. And it was a nice day in the fall. And my leader, Awana leader's name was Joel. He actually became one of my best friends. We weren't that far apart in age. And he was helping me memorize these verses. And it was Romans 4, 5. And we were sitting out by a propane tank in the desert of New Mexico. And I memorized Romans 4, 5. And I've never forgotten this verse. I've forgotten many other things. But never Romans 4, 5. Look at what the Bible says. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Boy, does it get any clearer than that? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Go to Titus now, the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3, and I imagine you'll recognize this in verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly, and I love this word here, through Jesus Christ our Savior. How has God done this? He has worked these things through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Another verse. Go to Colossians in your Bibles. Colossians, right after Philippians, chapter 2 and verse number 10. Chapter 2 and verse number 10. I love this. Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in him. I love that. And you are complete in him, which is head of all principality in power. And look at what he says in a little bit of comparison to Philippians 3. He says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we have what we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of him alone. You'll remember the book of John where Jesus Christ is speaking and he says to Thomas, Thomas says, I know you're going away to prepare a place, but how do I know where you're going? And Jesus responds by saying in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then just a couple more verses. You know, since we have air conditioning now, I can work you a little harder, right? You can go back and forth in your scripture and you can still be comfortable. But 2 Corinthians, and I know I've read this, I just, again, I'm telling you verses that I love so much. Verse number 18 in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse 18 in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. It says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And then we get to verse 21, which you've heard me quote many times, I would imagine. Look at this. And every time I read this verse, I think of some of my language training, and I say, hot diggity dog. In verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's it. That's the story of Scripture. In one verse, we see from beginning to end the reconciliation and the plan of God that He, Jesus, would be made sin, and He had no sin. Nothing. He had never sinned. Of course, He is God in the flesh. He had no sin. And then you have me, full of sin. You have me, a disobedient child, a liar and a cheat, right? I mean, we could all say those things, that we have all broken the law of God. I am the sinner. He is the one that is righteous. So in the amazing plan of God, He makes Jesus, as He says in verse number 21, He makes Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. But that's not the complete story. As you keep reading, He says that we might be made the righteousness of God. In the last two words, He says, in Him. What a transaction there. Do you realize what's happening? That's my sin. The word that we see in Scripture is the word imputation. That is my sin being imputed to Christ, which is why He cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it is His righteousness imputed to me when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I receive the very righteousness of Christ. Now again, Paul, no wonder you're warning this church in Philippi, beware. Beware, there's going to be people who try to say you need more than Christ. There's going to be people who say you need to add to what Christ has done. No, Christ has accomplished all that was necessary for the salvation of mankind. So no wonder He says these marks, He says we worship God in spirit and we rejoice in Christ. And we also, number three, we have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. And we could go to verse after verse that talks about not having confidence in the flesh. But since you ask, we will go to one quickly. Go to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. As he begins, this is the Apostle Paul writing. Look at what he says in verse 18, Romans 7 and verse number 18. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And look at what he says in verse 24 of Romans 7. "Oh, wretched man that I am," he says in verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then the answer comes in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." In chapter 8, verse 1, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Who shall deliver me, he says. The answer is Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. So why? What could we possibly add to what Christ has done? Is there some merit that I could well up in myself that could be worthy of comparison to what Jesus has done? So no wonder Paul says, as believers, we have no confidence in our own flesh. We rejoice in Christ. We live rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And of course, in verse 4 of chapter 3, he's going to go into of all of his credentials and then ends up telling us what he thinks of those compared to what Christ has done. So he is saying, trust in Christ, believe in Christ. I'll tell you a story that I oftentimes tell to kids. It's a story about a man who was in charge of raising and lowering the bridge for the boat to go through the channel there at the bay area. And maybe some of you've been in Awana, you've heard me tell this story before. But this man, on a Saturday, his job was to go, and there was a train that would come over the track, And as soon as the train would pass by, he'd pull the lever and the bridge would go up and the morning boat would come through in the water. This particular Saturday, the man's son asked if he could accompany his father to work. The father said, yes, that's fine. I'm not going to be there long. It's going to be a standard day. But he told his son, he said, son, when I go to work, you cannot play around any of the heavy equipment. You can't be anywhere around the gears and stuff that are moving. So, okay, I won't. So the father goes to work. He's there, and all of a sudden he hears a train whistle. And he thought to himself, the train is well ahead of schedule, and he had just opened the bridge for the boat to come under. And he hears the train whistle, and he says, the train is way too early, and if I don't get this bridge lowered, immediately the passenger train is going to hit the bridge that is raised, and it's going to fall and kill everybody as they fall into the water. So the father sits there and he's watching the boat go under this train trestle, and he knows that the second that boat clears, he's got to pull the lever and lower it, and then he'll have time for the train to get by. He's waiting and he's watching, and he looks and his son has disobeyed and he's playing in the gears for the bridge. And the father has a decision to make. He either pulls the lever and he kills his son, or he keeps the lever up and kills everybody on the train. In a split-second decision, the father pulls the lever. His son dies there in the gears, and the bridge lowers just in time behind the boat, and the train goes over the water safely. The father runs to the edge of that water, and he yells to the people on the train. He says this, have you any idea what I just did for you? And the people are just sipping their coffee and they're going about their day and they're eating their meals and they're having their good time. And the father yells again from the bank, have you any idea what I have just done for you? And the train goes by and people go on living their life. And I think that story applies to a little bit about what Paul is warning this church at Philippi about. The father, and I say this respectfully, and I know that he's not shouting from heaven, but I would imagine that the father would say some of the same words when he looks at us trying to add something to the work of Jesus Christ. When he sees us trying to think we can improve upon what his son has done. When he sees us trying to think that any merit of ourselves could add to what Christ has done. And I think, respectively, he would ask that same question of us. Have you any idea what I have done for you? Have you any idea of the story of Scripture, of the deliverance of my son to die upon the cross so you would not have to try to earn something that you can never have without grace? And I've done it all. He's died. He's risen from the dead. And he sits on the right hand of the Father. And what he would say, and I think that we could understand this, if we could see and continue to study and see what Scripture has said, what God wants us to do is rest in his Son, in his Son's work. I've heard it said this way, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. We're satisfied in what Christ has done for us, and we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And every day we say, thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for love. And thank you that there's nothing I need to add to what Christ has already done for me. So he says to the church at Philippi, beware, there may be those that will add to what Christ has done, but we are reminded that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Are we trusting in Christ? Are we resting in Christ? Are we worshiping in spirit? Are we not having confidence in the flesh? And are we rejoicing in what Christ has done for us. Let's bow our heads together for just a moment this morning. We're going to just have a time where we think about and evaluate these things in our life. As Dave comes and Joanna can play a song for us this morning. I want to ask you something very, very important as they begin to play for us. The first question is this. And my friend, I ask you this with all sincerity and all love in my heart towards you. Has there been a day where you trusted Christ as your Savior? Has there been a day, was there a day that you know that you put your faith in Jesus for salvation? That's what it all comes down to. It's about Jesus. That's, you know, he's why we're here today. Because of what Jesus did. Do you remember a day you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior? Not your own merit, not our own works, not what we were able to accomplish, but what Jesus did. He cried upon the cross, "It is finished." Do you remember the day you put your faith in Jesus? Next question. If you remember the day you trusted in Jesus, are you resting in Him and what He has done? Or are you every day thinking you need to do something of your own merit in order to deserve or earn what Christ has done? The Bible says it pretty clear, the just shall live by faith. Galatians tells us, who hath bewitched you? You think that you have begun in the Spirit and now you're made perfect by works? The work of Christ. Are you resting in Him? Are you rejoicing in Him? Are you worshiping Him? Are you having confidence in Him for what He has done? Just take a moment and talk to the Lord there in your seat. If you've never trusted Him, trust Him now. Call upon Him now. He will hear you. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. If you have called upon Him, rest in Him. Do you know what He's done for you? Do you know what He's done for you? Thank the Lord for what He has done. Let's stand to our feet. We'll say our final verse together. Think about these things. May the Holy Spirit work in our hearts as we're reminded all that Christ has done for us. Two verses today for our final verse. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. Let's see if we can say this together. Are you ready? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. We can do that again. Are you ready? Here we go. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. Boy, that one will preach too, won't it? That is good. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We rejoice in Christ. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for the gift of salvation through grace by faith in Jesus. We praise you this day. What a mighty God we serve that has accomplished salvation for man by your own merit and not ours. We praise you for these things. May we be careful, Lord, to not insult your plan with our own merit and our own abilities, but may we rest and trust and live in the finished work of Jesus Christ every day, walking and living by faith in him. Thank you for the imputed righteousness that I have because of Jesus. Thank you that he took and bore my sins upon that cross, and that I have eternal life through him. We praise you for these truths. Work in our hearts. Show us more of your grace and your love every day. In Jesus' name, amen.